If you would please join me in grabbing a copy of Scripture in the pew Bible or the chair in front of you. If you need a copy of Scripture, the black Bible there should be on page 328, where we will be looking at 2 Samuel chapter 12. We'll be looking at a little bit of chapter 11 together, but mainly chapter 12, and that's going to be on page 328. Well, I'll read for us the first 15 verses of 2 Samuel chapter 12. We are continuing in our series, Seeing Your Life and the Life of David, King David. And we're going to see the Lord's response to one of David's great sins. Actually, there's multiple sins that we're going to look at, but it's the Lord's response and then David's response to God's response to him, and how he uses his friend, David's friend Nathan, to confront him. And to give him the word of the Lord so that he might repent and have life. And I hope that's what we see this morning in our lives, that we might not cling on to our sin, but we might release it and turn from it and turn to a Savior who loves us, died to give us life with him, and lives again that we might have hope of that life, a guarantee of that life together. So please look with me, 2 Samuel chapter 12. Beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. And he came to him and said, "There are two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion." Nathan then said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these." Verse 9. "Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion. And he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die." So Nathan went to his house. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his word. Please join me as we pray for his help this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We know our own weakness to understand and apply your word. And so we pray that you would open our eyes as you have opened David's eyes to hear and follow your word that was sent by the prophet Nathan, by your spirit. And we pray that you would give us spiritual and sensitive eyes and ears to hear your word, to see it rightly and to obey it in repentance and in faith. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, I didn't know this until recently, but Dr. Seuss's real name, some of you may know it, is Theodore Seuss Geisel. Dr. Seuss. I learned also that Dr. Seuss wasn't always successful. You know, you might look at people like Dr. Seuss and think that, you know, he published his first book and ever since then it was great. But Focus on the Family published an article recently that David actually shared with me. It was very helpful for today's passage. Food and wine and drink and your wife in a way that you don't have on the battlefield. And then secretly he's trying to make it look like maybe I can make Bathsheba's pregnancy look like Uriah's baby instead of mine. What does Uriah do? Uriah shows that he's a better man than David is. In verse 9 of chapter 11, Uriah sleeps at the door of David's house to show his loyalty instead of going home to be with his wife. And David basically says, why would you not go home? And Uriah in chapter 11, verse 11 says, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in these temporary shelters out on the battlefield. And my Lord Joab and the servants of my Lord are camping in an open field. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing. Basically, he's saying, I'm a man of honor. And I should be out in the battle right now, not enjoying the same things you're enjoying, David. And then David tries to get Uriah drunk. And even then, Uriah shows that he's a man of honor and that he still doesn't go home. He wouldn't go to his house. So that's plan A, to try to reunite Uriah and Bathsheba. That doesn't work, so David switches to plan B, which is even more gruesome. David tries to cover his sin again in verses 14 through 25, where David sends Uriah back to war and purposely puts Uriah on the front line so that he would be killed in battle. And then David could take Bathsheba, and then it would look like David's marriage with Bathsheba produced a child that would not be Uriah's, but would be his own. It's an awful and sad story in the pages of Scripture. And then we read in verse 26 of chapter 11, when the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba, heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. When the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife, and she bore him a son. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. If you know David's story and how he was raised up to be king, it's almost unimaginable that he would do something like this. Maybe you know somebody in your life who was on fire for the Lord and they fell away from him and you said the same thing. I could not believe that so-and-so fell in this way when they used to love the Lord so much. Well, this is a dark season in David's life. But before that, we know that David was on fire for the Lord in many ways. We read that David was said to be a man after God's own heart. We read that David was chosen by God to be king, that he was anointed and filled with the Holy Spirit. And David even killed Goliath when nobody else would because he was so, you know, excited and zealous for the Lord's honor. He boldly trusted in God. And last week we saw God's promise to David that he would build him a kingdom and that the king would reign on his throne forever, which ultimately led to Christ. And then we look back at Samuel chapter 11 and say, how could this have happened? David had so many reasons to do the right thing. Why would he do the wrong thing so many times here? And it might be easy for us to look down on David. But David's sin should be a warning for us. It should be a warning for us. No matter what your past record of obedience is. I mean, look at the life of David. He was so faithful and went above and beyond in many ways that the common Israelite didn't do. But no matter your past record of obedience, you're not exempt from temptation and sin in your life. We are still feeling the effects of the fall and battling sin every day. And if God looked in the depths of David's heart and saw that he was a man after God's own heart, then we're not immune. We're not safe from sinning like David did, or maybe even worse. As 1 Corinthians chapter 10 put it, therefore, let him who thinks he stands in his own strength take heed that he does not fall. Or maybe some of you know the verse, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And that's what David failed to do. This is the sin we see in David's life. David enjoyed God's blessings, but he did so in a way that took his heart away from following after God. And he focused on himself. And this is where we read Proverbs chapter 27. That's so applicable to us. And this is where we get to our passage this morning. Proverbs chapter 27. Where Nathan, a friend, and God through Nathan, came to David. And Proverbs tells us that better is an open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, we see the Lord's faithfulness in being David's friend. The Lord wounds his friend and his son, David. Why? That he might be healed. He might be healed. In 2 Samuel, the first 15 verses of chapter 12 that we read, we see how God wounds David. The Lord sent Nathan, David's friend, the prophet, to hold David accountable for his sin. Nathan tells the story of two men. One is rich, one is poor. Verse 2 tells us that the rich man had many flocks, many herds. Verse 3 tells us that the poor man had nothing except a little lamb. This poor man raised this lamb like it was his own child. I don't know how many of you have like a little dog that you have, or maybe a large dog that you love as your own child and you feed them and from the table. But this is the picture that we get. This was a precious little lamb that was like a daughter to him, verse 3 tells us. This is a precious lamb. Verse 4 tells us that Nathan says to David, this rich man has a guest. The rich man doesn't want to generously give of his own flock. So what does he do? He takes the poor man's precious lamb and he slaughters it, not considering the pain that it would cause the poor man. And in verse 5, David, who was before he was a king, he was a shepherd. He knows the attachment one might have with his flock. And David gets heated. He basically says, what is this injustice? He's angry. And David becomes so rationally angry that he's to the point of calling on the name of God, saying that the rich man deserves to die. Well, this wasn't at all what the law of the Lord tells him, but this is how David felt at the time. David basically says, where's this man's compassion? And then in verse 7, faithful Nathan. This must not have been easy for Nathan, I'm assuming. Faithful Nathan, the prophet, speaks on behalf of God and says, David, you're the man. You're the rich man. In this confrontation with David, God is a loving, acting like a loving surgeon who cuts out parts of David's heart to remove sin disease that's affecting him. God reminds David of all that he has done for him. And God holds David accountable for his sins. Not only has David stolen this precious lamb, Bathsheba, for himself, but David also murders the poor man, Uriah, in attempts to cover his own sin. Two wrongs don't make a right. This is what we see in the life of David. In verses 11 through 15, God has severe consequences for David's sin. But what I want to focus on is David's response. In verse 13, first part of verse 13, David's conscience is wounded. He says to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. There's no denying it. And this is where we see how gracious God is towards sinners like you and me and even David. When we are shown our sin, and when we turn away from our sin and ask forgiveness from God, God extends forgiveness. He freely gives it. We see the infinite grace of God shine out of this dark situation, one of the most horrific situations in the Bible. And in verse 13, the second part of it, we see that because of David's repentance, it says that Nathan said to David, the Lord has taken away your sin. You shall not die, even though he deserved it. In this situation, we can read Psalms like Psalm 103 that comes to life when God chooses to shower his grace on people, on us, on David. If we are truly sorry for our sins, it says the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And we see this in the life of David. God forgives David. But you might be asking, how in the world could God forgive David? Do you not see these awful sins? Does he not know? If I were God, I wouldn't forgive him. But that's the point of grace. David didn't deserve forgiveness. Neither do you or I deserve forgiveness for our sins. The reality is, we should be asking this of ourselves. How could God forgive my sins? We might not have committed adultery or murder outwardly like David did. But Jesus tells us in Matthew 5 that everyone who is unjustifiably angry with another person is guilty enough to go into fiery hell. And Jesus also says, if you have looked at another person with lust for them, you have committed adultery in your heart. That's just two of the Ten Commandments. And James tells us that even if we fail to keep any of the one commandments, we are guilty of breaking them all. We are no better than David. Before we have to think we have the right to look down on David, we need to ask, how in the world can God forgive me of my sins? And the answer is the love and grace of God in Christ Jesus. Even when God sees how you and I have failed to worship him as we ought to, even when you and I have put our wills before God's wills and God's desire, even when you and I have wrongfully desired something that is not ours, even when you and I have chosen to look at our own interests and to value our own interests before the interests of others, God expressed his love towards us, Romans says, And that while we were yet sinners, what did God do? He sent Christ to die for us. God gave His precious Lamb to die in our place. And this is the love and grace of God. Jesus never sinned so that He might transfer His sinless perfection, His sinless obedience to all who come to God in faith and repentance, turning from their sins. Jesus willingly gave Himself as a spotless lamb that He would endure the curse of death that you and I deserve. And Jesus was raised from the dead, victorious over sin, Satan, and the grave. Why? To give us eternal life and resurrection life with Him, something that you and I don't deserve. It's only then, and only then, when you have this perspective about yourself, can you look at God's forgiving of David, and instead of thinking that you're better than David, you can say, praise God that David was forgiven, because that means I can be forgiven too. We see the heinousness of David's sin, and we know our own sin, and we see God's grace, and we say, thank you, God, for not only showering grace on David, but I have that same grace extended to me in Christ Jesus. And so when we read Psalm 51, it gives us a divine look into the heart of David after this great sin. It wasn't just David saying the words, you know, I'm sorry, God, and not really meaning it. He truly meant it. And we have this verse, these verses here in Psalm 51 of David's repentance against his sins, against Bathsheba and Uriah and God. And we can read this psalm and put ourselves in it and rejoice in God's grace. It says, a psalm of David. These are just a few selected verses from Psalm 51. When Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba, he says, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Even though David had no compassion, he's saying, God, have compassion on me. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. In other words, faithful are the wounds of God because they bring healing. The next verse says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Not only forgive me, God, but help me to not sin against you again. Give me a willing spirit to obey your law. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And that's hope for us. God extends the same forgiveness He gives to David to all who are sorry for their sin, confess their sin, trust in the Lord Jesus for His sacrifice. So one lesson we can learn from the life of David is first, not to think too highly of ourselves. You know, we are prone to do that. Don't think too highly of ourselves unless we fall into sin against God. We see David did. And instead of thinking too highly of ourselves, we should say, if King David could sin in the ways that he sinned, I ought to cry out to God for help that I might not do the same thing. I might be on guard. I might put on the spiritual armor against sin and temptation in my life, that God would be honored. So first lesson is we shouldn't think too highly of ourselves. And secondly, when you sin, don't think that you're so deep in sin that God's grace can't reach even to the depths of your own sin. Don't think that you're so deep in sin that God's grace doesn't run deep enough even to save you. Richard Sibbes was a wonderful minister who lived about 400 years ago. One of his famous things that he wrote has been repeated again and again about the grace of God, mercy of God. It says, there's more mercy in Christ than there is sin in us. We see this in the life of David. Even though he had so many of these great sins, there is more mercy in Christ than there is sin in us. And David's life is a reminder of this glorious fact. So we ought not to think too highly of ourselves. Second, when we sin, we ought to be reminded of the depths of God's grace for us. And third, when we see Nathan in this story, he was a prophet, faithful to the Lord, and is representing God and speaking on behalf of God. And we see that God is ultimately David's faithful friend to rebuke, hold David accountable for a sin. And my question for you is, for the sake of others in your life, will you be a faithful friend? Will you be a faithful church member, family member, who's like Nathan, who's ultimately like Christ? Christ came that he might call sinners to repentance. Why? To make them feel guilty? No. That they might repent and have life and forgiveness and joy, fellowship with God. That's why. So may we be like a faithful friend, like Nathan, like God, like the Apostle Paul, where he lovingly confronted the sins of others that they might see the sins that they're blind to, that they might have life. He writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 about a previous letter that made the people grieve because of their sin. And he says, you know what? I'm not happy because you grieved. I'm happy because you turned from your sin and found life. He says, even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a little while. As it is, Paul says, I rejoice, not because you are grieved, but because you are grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief, what does it produce? A repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief produces death. Are you willing to help others see their own sin, that they might be led to grieve for their sin and repent, that they might turn from salvation rather than death? Are there people in your family who have committed to the church but left her, left the worship of the Lord for their sin? And you know that sin leads to death. It is our duty as Christians to one another to help hold one another accountable in the love of holiness and a love for the Lord. That we might help others to grieve for their sin and see it and turn from it and find life. And the flip side of that is that when you're confronted with your sin, how are you going to respond? Are you going to try and defend yourself? Are you going to try to explain away your sin, make excuses for sin? Or are you just going to cut them out, your friend out of your life? Are you more willing to cut your friend or God out of your life before you're willing to cut sin out of your life? God is warning you and me. If you do not hate your sin, it will lead to your death and suffering after death. Repent that you might have life. Repent and turn to a dear Savior who offers forgiveness to all who come to Him. This is why Christ came, John 5 tells us, to call sinners to repentance. Godly repentance leads to life. And so I included in your bulletin a green slip that's kind of based on that 2 Corinthians passage we looked at. It looks like this on one side, left side, it has characteristics of what worldly sorrow looks like, where we can examine ourselves. Am I truly repentant? Or am I just worried about the consequences of people finding out my sin? And it has Bible verses to go with it. And on the other side, it gives us characteristics of what true repentance looks like. What godly repentance looks like that leads to life. It's God-centered. It hates sin. Repentance that submits to discipline and accountability. It leads to a changed heart. Accepts consequences. It fully accepts the responsibility of my sin. And it has a concern for others. And the flip side of that, someone came to me recently because we just took vows, congregational vows, together. And many of you might not have copies of that, so this might be a good bookmark for you. I know I like to review my vows occasionally to remind me of what I've committed myself to. But part of being a follower of Christ with this first vow, where we commit to be living a life as members in a way that's fitting as a follower of Christ, includes being called to repentance and responding in a way that's honoring to the Lord. And even when it's hard, because it's always hard when we're confronted with our sin, or maybe we're confronting someone else, speaking the truth in love, it's always good to remind us that as we follow Christ, Jesus says that he too has come to call sinners to repentance. And this is a part of us loving one another, is even doing hard things to hold each other accountable. So the first thing we can do is call ourselves to repentance daily. You know, there's lots of things that you probably make sure that you do before you talk to somebody about their sins. Making sure you don't have a whole log in your eye before you're trying to get a splinter out of somebody else's eye. So the first thing we should do is call ourselves to repentance daily, but also just be reminded, fathers and mothers, family members, friends, church members, this is our duty and responsibility to one another to help each other grow in godliness, to return of our sin. So this is my question for you, closing question for you is with God's help, will you be willing to be a surgeon of a friend, to faithfully wound a friend, or maybe to accept it from a friend, where they speak the truth in love so you might repent and be healed? I'd be a poor surgeon who just likes wounding people just for the sake of wounding people. But it's for healing. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. May God, by His Spirit, help us to be faithful friends. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have not left us in our sin and the consequences of our sin and the miseries of our sin. But You lovingly send Your Holy Spirit to show us our sin. You send us Your word and Your law that we might recognize our need for a Savior. And so we pray that You would take Your word this morning and apply it to our hearts, that we might know Your truth, that we might love it and live by it, all for the sake of Your glorious name, that we might grow in holiness and godliness. And maybe even through being confronted with our sin, one of us would be saved for the first time, knowing that You give us life and forgiveness if we could but come to You. We pray all these things in Christ's name.